The cross is a weird thing to glory in until we realize the significance of the cross. And so we'll turn to there next. Before we do so, I won't make you stand the whole sermon. Don't worry. You may be seated. You may be seated. And as you're being seated, I invite you to find the message outline. On the backside will be our scripture passage, though in fine print. And so you might want to access that through your phone or even the Pew Bible there, because I know the print is small for many of us there. All summer long, we've been covering baseball and the Bible. We've been taking the playful sport of baseball to help us unlock some scriptural truths about what God teaches us in that realm known as the Bible. And so we've had a myriad of lessons so far. Next week, I'll warn you, since you showed up this week, you get the early prep up. There's going to be candy tossed away for some review about what we've learned or what we've talked about through the sport of baseball in the Bible. I'll give you the cheat sheet right now, okay? We've had lessons like in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What that big inning of creation taught us about our walk and relationship with God. Most basic lesson in baseball, keep your eye on the ball. Jesus gave us a lesson in scripture about what we're to keep our eye on when he tells us to seek first God and his kingdom and his righteousness. Keeping our eye on the ball, lessons like that. We've had lessons about seeds. We've had lessons about spit. We've had lessons of all these myriads of ways, including it being the game with no clock. Baseball, of all the major sports, is a little interesting in the way it keeps clock. And much the same way the way God keeps track of time and what he's trying to do through human time is significant. So we've covered a myriad of topics. You in your message outline have a cheat sheet on that very opening of some passages and some reminders of what we've been learning this summer long. And so you can really rack up the candy next week if you go to a little crunching with that top part of the message outline in mind. Today we want to talk about a new phase in baseball that the Bible also mentions, and it is one of my favorite plays in baseball. Truthfully, I think that there is this play in baseball that should bring tears to our eyes if we understood the beauty of what's taking place, but so often we're usually screaming because it means our team is racking up another point across home plate. But this is the scene. Let me set it for you, for those of you that are fans of baseball. It can happen in a variety of ways, but I think my favorite way is when there's a base runner on third base. There's less than 2 outs. And a batter steps into the batter's box and looks over at the dugout or his third base coach and gets the signal, from which he steps back into the batter's box and he stares down a pitch with the beam right before his very eyes. Dangerous play. It's called a bunt. A sacrifice bunt for that base runner on third base, where this batter is literally not caring about self. He's willing to take an out if it means leading his teammate closer to home. And so he stares down that pitch with no fear in his face, positions the beam to make contact with the ball where his teammate can race towards home while he races to what is usually an eventual out. But not thinking self, putting team first, he takes the out to lead someone else closer to home and closer to final victory. We should weep when we watch the game of baseball and see that play take place, because it's a reminder of what God, through the work of Jesus Christ, has done for all of us on that beam known as the cross. He's positioning some things, not putting self first, but being selfless, being sacrificial. He puts his life on the line. He takes the out so that we can come home to a right, restored, redeemed relationship, victory in the Father's house for all of eternity. It's the central storyline of Scripture. It's called the sacrifice, and it gets played out in many a baseball games. It gets played out in many a lives who faith Jesus as Savior. And so for the remaining time together, I just want to talk to you about what's so significant about that beam, the cross, which Jesus used to position, taking the out himself to lead us closer to home in a right, restored relationship with a holy God. In Hebrews 9, we'll explain some of the significance behind the sacrifice of Jesus and what it does for you and for me. Like I said, I know, very, very tiny print. Jim Netcher and I, before the service, were talking under the portico, and this one's for Jim, okay? Loves the retina in that eyes there, and so this one's for Jim. Those of you that may have eyesight difficulties, I encourage you, on your phone, we're using the New Living Translation simply because I think it smooths out some of the English for us to make it a little bit more understandable. You're welcome to use the RSV version in the pew like what we usually do, or a different version, but this one would be the NLT to just help us understand the English of the translated Greek here. Hebrews 9, going to read all of it, but we're focusing on the sacrifice and the cross of Jesus and what that does for leading us closer to home with God in mind. Verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 9 of God's word reads this. That first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. The first room was a lampstand, a table, sacred loaves, and bread on the table. This room was called the holy place. Then there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was a second room called the most holy place. And in that room was a gold incense altar, a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. And inside the ark were gold jars containing manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and a stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were cherubim of divine glory whose wings stretched over the ark's cover, the place of atonement. But we cannot explain these things in detail now. The author of Hebrews is talking about much of what we read about in the books of Exodus and Leviticus, and these key symbols that are taught about in the Old Testament, foreshadowing, saying some things about the significance of Jesus and what he came to do. And so, like the author of Hebrews can't explain some things right now, neither can I, except to post this picture of this is kind of the location of what he's talking about. The Old Testament tabernacle, and inside that tabernacle, two key rooms, the holy place and the most holy place, and the artifacts used in those places was to communicate God's presence to his people. God wasn't found in the artifacts themselves, but it communicated some important characteristics about who he was trying to teach himself to his people and what he stood for. And so the Ark of the Covenant was in there that relocates God's presence. These specific tablets were about God's word, God's law written before them. The provision of the jars of manna reminds us of God's provision in life. So there are these key symbols that just say something about the kind of God he is and what impression he's trying to leave upon his people by the very act of coming to worship in this place and space. There's going to be something significant that this Old Testament foreshadowing says about the cross and what Jesus came to do. And this is why the author of Hebrews is bringing it up here and throughout his letter. We're picking up halfway through his letter in chapter 9. Let's keep going in verse 6. When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the room as they performed their religious duties. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people that committed in ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance of the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. There were some slices off access of God. The most holy place communicated God's holiness, where God's presence resides, and that was off access except by way of a blood sacrifice once a year for the priest's sins and for others' sins. This is why it's going to be so significant when we open up the pages of the New Testament and Jesus is on the cross. And it says in Matthew's gospel that in the temple area, which this tabernacle represents, that in the temple area, that curtain that the author of Hebrews just explained about that separates the most holy place from the holy place, that curtain as Jesus on the cross gets torn. Do you remember that in Matthew's gospel? And it gets torn from top to bottom. Not from bottom up like man's tearing, but from top to bottom like someone from the heavens just shriveled this curtain that was as thick as man's hands. I can't even like rip off my shirt, let alone a curtain like that thick. That says what God is tearing away because of the blood sacrifice offered by Jesus on behalf of his people. it opens some things in our walk and relationship with God that were previously cut off before that. This is what the author of Hebrews is trying to impress upon these people. Something significant took place in the sacrifice of Jesus that enables us from going stuck into meaninglessness. It matters little if you ever get to third base in the game of baseball. You don't get a point for getting the third base in the game of baseball. You get a point when you go home, when you're at that restored relationship. And in much the same way, we were in a void existence of meaningfulness, and God, through the sacrifice of Jesus, has offered us into purpose, to forgiveness, to eternity, enjoying his favor and his fellowship forever. It's all through what Jesus has opened up. What Jesus has opened up, what was off access before. Verse 9, let's keep going. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. For the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse consciousness of people who bring them. That old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only till a better system could be established. So Christ has now become high priest over all the good things that have come. He's entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which is not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time, secured our redemption forever. Under that old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ himself offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he's the one who mediates a new covenant between God and the people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of sins that was committed under the first covenant. Those things in the Old Testament, they served a space, but it was a space foreshadowing the significance of Jesus. And so it's a continual pointing to Jesus and the significance he's unlocked. Let's finish off this passage and then zero back in on the cross. It says this in verse 18 or 16. When someone leaves a will, it's necessary that they prove that a person who has made it is dead. This will goes in effect only after the person's death. While the person who made it is still alive, they cannot be put into effect. That's why the first covenant was put into effect with the blood of an animal. For Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people. He took the blood of calves and goats along with water. He sprinkled the book of God's law and all his people using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. Then he said, "This blood confirms the covenant God has made with you." In the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and on everything used for worship. In effect, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. The real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. For Christ did not enter the holy place made with human hands, by which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again and again, like the high priest here who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of animals. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again, ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. It's the word of God. And it's the story of our lives. Now, oftentimes when we're reading through the story, I like to cut up meaty passages of scripture like that and kind of walk through it and nibble through it to wrap our minds around it. Not able to do that for time length purposes today. Don't worry, fall is coming. August the 22nd, almost here in that way. But for the meantime, I do want to zero in specifically on this aspect that relates to baseball in the Bible around the beam, that bat known as the cross of Christ itself. And so what is the significance? What is the significance of the sacrifice of Jesus, his blood shed for us, the events that we celebrate on Good Friday in the church calendar? What is so big about the cross and that beam? Let me just share three things that beam represents to the church through the ages for 2,000 years that the Bible points to. And the first thing and foremost, that cross is the access point to the forgiveness of God. That cross represents a forgiving God. I like the way the Bible does the math on this, right? One cross, three nails equals forgiven. It's the way that we come restored into a right relationship with a holy God as sinful people by way of the cross. That something takes place at the cross where the forgiveness of God, whatever was in the past, and I highlight whatever. You read the scripture stories, there's a lot in that whatever that has been forgiven away. We're going to study a person starting August the 22nd that in that whatever, he's got some skeletons in the past that he thinks is too big for a forgiving God to forgive. And yet what he encounters on the road to Damascus one day forever will change not only his life, but the landscape of Christianity around the entire Western world, the Roman Empire itself. And I'm speaking about the Apostle Paul, that character study that we'll be spending much of the fall with. There's forgiveness accessed through the cross. Did you catch how many times in our chapter alone? Mind you, this is one chapter in the Bible. We just read Hebrews 9. One chapter in the Bible. Did you catch how many times forgiveness is tied to the sacrifice, tied to the cross, tied to the atoning work of Jesus in this? Let me just refresh it with you just in case you missed it, okay? How many times this author mentions in one chapter forgiveness tied to the sacrifice, tied to Jesus' work on the cross? Verse 13, he began it. Old system, blood of goats, bulls, ashes, heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. But just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God for the power of his eternal spirit. Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice. Why? Why did he go to the cross? Why did he go to the beam? For our sins. Yet again, just a couple of breaths later, Christ died to set them free from the penalty of sins that they had committed under that first covenant. Yet again, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And lastly here in Hebrews, but now, once for all time, he's appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. We might not be able to explain all the ins and outs, but the teaching of that textbook known as the Bible is that somehow, some way, in God's grand plan, in God's great economy, what took place at the cross is for our forgiving effect, if we have faith to receive it. In the language of baseball, what took place on the cross leads us closer to home. We're no longer stranded, separated from God in our sin. No, now we're enabled to come home to a right, restored relationship with God by way of the cross. The language of Scripture, taken out of the language of baseball, language of Scripture, sin is a debt, and Jesus paid it all. Right? Doesn't Romans say, for the wages of sin is death? Why did the giver of life taste death? Because he was tasting it for you and for me. He was taking the bill we owed, paying it with his blood, so that we may walk out of the restaurant rightly restored with our Maker and Creator. That's what Jesus was doing in the languages of Scripture. Let me give you a language of the Olympics. This illustration will break down at points. Just work with me. But I've been watching the Olympics quite a bit the last 2 weeks there, in between some caretaking responsibilities of that. And through all of that there, I've noticed this, at least a storyline that I get in American TV. I don't know if this is a storyline outside of my American bubble, but this is a story I've heard at least on my American TV through American athletes as well as American news stations. And it is this. Russia is not allowed to participate in the Olympics. If you've been watching the Olympics, you realize Russia isn't represented. It is the ROC, Much different. The Russian Olympic Committee. Way different than Russia itself. And if you know some of that backstory, or heard some of that backstory, at least through our news feeds, it is because Russia got in trouble last Olympics, the Sochi Games that were in Russia. They got in trouble for blood doping. Those of you that aren't familiar with what blood doping is, it's where humans use some steroids, some performance enhancers, some HGH, whatever it is there, put it in the bloodstream so that they can perform at higher levels that would be scandalous to those that are competing in the regular levels of human blood and human training in that way. And so Russia is not allowed in these Olympic Games, but they're serving under a different guise, the Russian Olympic Committee, with that in mind. Here's where the illustration breaks down. What took place at the Sochi Games, they say, is that they swapped out their clean blood for tainted blood, or rather their tainted blood for clean blood. I don't know if there was like a hole in the wall that they exchanged these blood samples to, or they had their doctors swapping out behind those. I don't know the ins and outs, but all I know is tainted blood, Russians, swapped out for clean blood, and they were caught in this, and so DQ'd from this Olympics, and I don't know how many Olympics to come, from serving under their country. Here's where it breaks down, and here's what the cross represents. At the cross, our tainted blood, the word for tainted is sinful. It's twisted. It's not right in our walk and relationship with God. We all got it. We're all contaminated by it. Scripture's words, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've got tainted, twisted, bad blood. But what took place on the cross is the pure Lamb of God, the sinless one, the Son of God, who knew no sin and participated in no sin, took our blood for his blood. On the cross, his blood was shed, transfusing it, allowing us the access to the pure and holy and righteous blood of God. So that twisted, tainted blood could be swapped out by holy, pure blood. And here's the difference here, right? This is where the illustration breaks down. In the IOC, this is cheating. In eternity, it's the only way to get back home. It's cheating in the eyes of the IOC because it's only available for some. You either have to have access to the performance enhancers or the doctors or all those things. Here's the thing about our walk with God's blood. It's available for all. All who will receive it by faith. You don't have to be a certain race or nationality. You don't have to be of a certain tax bracket. You don't have to be of a certain background or it's available for all to receive it as a free gift of God like it's outlined. And so that's what's on the table. Your tainted blood can be swapped out at the cross for holy, righteous, and pure blood that restores a relationship with your Maker. That's why Christians point to the cross as that forgiving work of God in our life. That's why the cross is so significant and why we display it prominently among Christians' circles and corners in that way. Second reason why the cross is significant, the cross communicates God's care. The cross communicates God's care. Just how much he loves you is communicated by what he's done for you on the cross. That at the cross, when Jesus willingly took thee out so that you could come home, says something about him. It says something whenever a teammate is not so interested in his batting average or what his stat sheet's going to say, but he's willing to do that team thing of taking it out to lead his teammate home to final victory. It says something about a teammate and his care for the greater team rather than individual self when he's willing to lay down that bunt, right? How much more so when the God of this universe will not sit on the sidelines of heaven, but enters the game? What scriptures call that is incarnate. It's what Christmas is about. It's when Jesus left heaven to indwell a human flesh and bones on earth. He left the sidelines to join the game. Not caring for self, but going through suffering, pain, torture, all this. Not because he needed it, but because you needed it. Your tainted blood needed his righteous blood, and he was willing to enter that game for you. If you knew God was willing to do that for you, would that change the way you viewed God? If you knew what God was willing to do for you, if this Bible be true, and God really did all of that for you, would it change the way you look at God? Is he calloused? Is he uncaring? Is he distant and aloof? Or is he personal and intimate and so caring that he's willing to go through the pain of the surgery of the cross for your sake. That changes some things. When you understand what the Bible is speaking about, how much God cares for you and God loves you. I want to share a story along these lines that I heard in college. It's been over 12 years ago, and so forgive me if some of the memories are a little blurry in this way, but it's the story of Brennan Manning. Brennan Manning, maybe some of you have come across some of his books before. He's now deceased, but he's a well-known Christian author, speaker, lived kind of a lifestyle of a modern-day monk. He spent some time over in Europe doing some soul-searching, had a struggle with alcohol addiction that he battled through the duration of his life, even writing books there and speaking to audiences that he's very transparent about in this way. So Brennan Manning, just quite the story. He spoke to our college in a series of chapels and lectures. One of my years in college have just stuck for me in different ways, and I can give you more details in days to come. But one story that he shared in those chapel addresses was the story about how he got his name. His real name isn't Brennan Manning. His real name was Richard Manning. But when he was asked to name himself after a saint, he named himself after his best friend, childhood friend growing up, by the name of Ray Brennan. Hence, he took his last name, Brennan Manning. And the reason why he names himself after his childhood friend goes like this. He and Ray, Richard and Ray at the time, were just close childhood friends. Maybe some of you still have that. Just a friend that you did everything with. And Ray was that kind of a person to Richard himself. I mean, they went to school together, lived not too far from one another there, bought their first cars together, double dated together. They even signed up in the military together. And signing up in the military led them into the Korean War. In the same battalion, same platoon, same trench on one evening, when they're in the midst of this trench there, Ray is eating a candy bar, and they're just reminiscing about their days growing up in Brooklyn. Brennan's sharing the stories. Richard, at the time, is sharing stories, and Ray's just eating his chocolate bar, listening and nodding and giggling along, when all of a sudden in their trench is thrown a live grenade. Ray just puts down the candy bar, smiles at his friend, and then throws himself upon the live grenade, of course costing his life, but saving Brennan, Richard, at the time. And as you can imagine, leaving a very indelible impact on Brennan for the rest of his life. So decades passed, years passed. Brennan does his thing in Europe, soul-searching time, ends up being a Christian speaker and all that, and always kept contact with Ray's mother, who still lived in Brooklyn. I think whenever he would fly in there, he shared, he would take lengthy layovers just to spend time, eat dinner, have tea, whatever it was, with Ray's mother, just knowing what Ray did on his behalf. And Brennan shares in the midst of this. This is the punchline. I know I'm a little late getting there, but hear me out. He's sharing in one of these conversations with Ray's mother over a layover or something, that he speaks to Ray's mother, and in their course of the conversation, they're talking about Ray, and he asks Ray's mother this question: do you think Ray ever loved me? And she gets up off the couch, shakes the finger at him, and says, what more could have he done for you? Of course he loved you. What more could have he done for you? And Brennan says, in that moment, I understood something not only about Ray, but about my Savior. In some way, it's like God speaking over us. What more could I do for you to prove that I love you? Gave my very life for you. You can maybe imagine the Virgin Mary speaking into the soul of each and every one of us. What more could have my son done for you, huh? What more? The cross communicates that God cares immensely for you. He's willing to die for you. Now, I know a lot of people lip service love to you. I love you, or text XOXO, but how many have given their life for you, personally you, stepping in front of that? That's what Christ has done for each and every one of us. That's why a Christian doesn't have to wonder if God loves us. A Christian just has to stare at the cross and be reminded that God does, in fact, love us. He loves us to that length of us. The cross communicates God's forgiveness, yes. It communicates God's care. In addition. And thirdly, what does the cross communicate? The cross communicates, these are some references of the cross and love. They're in your message outline there. I would admonish them to you. But third point there, moving along, is the cross communicates suffering. Don't have to tell you this by this point if you've lived enough years, but life can be hard at points, huh? Can life hurt at points? Like this body is going to fail you. Whether it's through a pandemic or whether it's through the aches and pains or just getting older and aging to hospital beds and hospice care, this body's going to fail you. It hurts. Did you know people will fail you? Like your kid is going to do something that you would not have decided for them, but they're going to decide it for themselves and it's going to hurt you. It's going to pain you. There's going to be suffering in human relationships, kid relationships, best friend relationships. It's going to happen. Did you know what circumstances in life just hurt sometimes? That pink slip you never expected to get, or that loss of someone or something. Like, life hurts. Not every day is sunny. You don't have to watch the weather report to realize that, right? There is suffering, there is pain in life's circumstances. And what the scripture teaches us by way of the cross is that God knows. Like, not just knows it from a cloud up there seeing this and saying, oh, that's too bad. But God knows because he's felt pain, physical pain. Like when nails go through your flesh and nerve endings are killed, he's been there. He knows relational pain. All those closest followers he poured his life into scattering in the moment of true need. He knows that pain. Jesus knows pain. He knows suffering. And he gives us a picture through the cross about how to endure those bad days courageously, with character, with integrity, praying the best on those who prayed at you. And I'm using a little play on prayed, huh? Praying versus pray is like attacking, like a predator. Like he's doing all that, right? So through the cross, we get a glimpse of how to go through bad days well. It's not easy to do. But when you're following Jesus, you at least have an example about how to go through bad days well. And here's a bigger picture beyond this too. Not only does the cross give us a picture about how to endure those bad days, it also helps us give a perspective about those bad days as well. And that is that the story doesn't end on Good Friday. The story doesn't end on a cross. There's a resurrection. Got to wait for it. There's some silence in that gap, but eventually Sunday comes that announces hope, that announces new life, that announces God is shining light even into dark places like death's tomb. Christian, we need the cross. And we regularly need reminded of the cross because it's there that you find forgiveness. It's there that you find God's love. And it's there that you find how to go through bad days like sin, like suffering, like pain, like circumstances, and come out on the other side, holding on to him and anchored into something that's eternal, not just in this moment. Beautiful play in baseball. Truly is. Whenever someone puts themselves on the back seat and cares about the greater picture, when they're willing to behind this block of wood, position it so that someone can go home, even though they realize it more than likely means an out for them. That's what it was for Jesus. The giver of life tasted death, and yet he did it so that you could come home to a right, restored relationship with your maker. And he did it all behind that block of wood known as the cross of Christ. We need it. Let us cling to it. Amen.